Just checking. Good morning. Let's just have a quick word of prayer here before we get started. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are, for the richness of your goodness and mercy, and that you are here with us here this morning, that you love us and you have a way for us. I just pray that you'd be with us this morning, Lord. Just pray that you would just calm my nerves and help me to speak clearly and help me not to communicate something that I shouldn't. Or I just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really nervous here because I feel like I'm all scattered all over the place, and this is not my comfort zone here. And especially since I feel like, I don't know, I just feel really out there, I guess. So what is the correct response? God is good. And all the time. All right. Do you actually believe that? Like, this morning for a little while here, we were talking about a lot of things that were messy and like, does it always feel that way? No. Maybe you've heard facts don't care about your feelings. Facts are just one thing, but truth doesn't regard your feelings in order for it to be truth. And for us to say God is good all the time, sometimes we need to say that to ourselves for our own sake to remind ourselves. So I feel a little bit out there because I kind of feel like I've been thrown into this, and I feel like what I feel led to share is something I'm very much learning and very much figuring out, and I don't have a lot of it. I'm still very much figuring it out, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, absolutely everything I'm going to say I ripped off from somebody, hopefully. I hope there's nothing original here, let's put it that way, if you get my meaning. There's a couple meanings there, but for one, I did steal some stuff from people, but I also want to be true to what the Bible is saying and what it's teaching. We're going to read in Isaiah chapter 9 here in a little while, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But first, you know, it's interesting because this was kind of a weird week. And we're here in December, and it's Christmas time, and we're all excited. I think most people are excited for Christmas. A lot of people were a lot excited for Christmas much earlier this year than in previous years, I think for obvious reasons. But one of the things I just love about Christmas season is the carols, or the Christmas songs that we all get to sing. But if you think about some of them, they're kind of weird. It was funny because the other night at prayer meeting, we were talking about some of the weird lullabies that we sing to our kids, and how they're just, some of them are outright creepy. But you think about Jingle Bells, for example. Isn't that a good Christian Christmas song, right? So you have Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way. So in other words, nobody has ever said we should jingle part of the way. We've all agreed that we need to jingle all the way, right? And then along with that, the next line says, oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. So again, one horse is sufficient, two is overboard. We probably should leave it at that, at one horse. That was one of the things I ripped off, because some of you are thinking, Chris's jokes are usually much better than that. And you would be right. So So seriously though, if you look at some of the carols we sing, and if you don't pay attention to the Christmas songs as we sing them, you're missing out on a lot of really, really good stuff. For example, O Holy Night. I'm just going to read a few lines from this, and this is going to bring into where I'm going this morning here. So, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. So, before I read the rest of this, this is the guy who wrote this poem, or song as it was. He's kind of inviting you into a story. He's not just telling you a story, he's inviting you in there. Look up, see the stars, feel what's in there. And if we can grasp that, so we can get a little bit more of the feeling that goes with the song. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. Just picture yourself out there in a pristine sky and you have stars everywhere. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We talked a lot about some of the messy things we've dealt with this week here a little while ago. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but we're going to move on from there. Another part of the line in this song, it says, truly he taught us to love one another. And this is a key line. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Now you know why I was smiling, Richard, because that's in our group this morning, that was one of the things we talked about. Richard made the comment that the answer to some of the conflict resolution things that we're doing is love, and we are to be peacemakers. I thought that was, So I have a question. I'd like some feedback. How would you define peace? Somebody yell it out to me. What is peace? Rest. Okay. Anybody else? Any more? Quietness. Good. Safety. Yes.
Unity.
Comfort. Yes. Those are all great. Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God and mentions that we need to put what's on our feet? The preparation of the gospel of peace, right? So the ESV says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The King James says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So in other words, the gospel of peace prepares us for service. It's that peace. So if you look around us in this world, is there peace? There's no war, is there? So our world defines peace at most of the time. Like you see these politicians and these people talking about world peace. What are they talking about? Are they talking about no wars? A lot of the time, that's kind of what most people think of as peace on the surface level. We think of peace as being absence of conflict, right? It's just nobody's fighting. Everybody's, getting along. Maybe they're not really getting along, but at least they're not fighting. I would submit that that's wrong. That is not true peace. It might be sort of peaceful, but it's not peace. In God's kingdom, peace has a much deeper and richer meaning. The Hebrew word shalom is what's representative of peace. And you've all heard that word, I'm sure. But that word shalom means more than just absence of conflict. It means some of the things you guys actually mentioned, that unity, that safety, the rest. It relates to that feeling of completeness, of wholeness. And so just really quick, the best way I can get you guys to kind of get there in mentally is to think of, if you've ever held a baby in your arms and they just kind of snuggle into you and they fall asleep and it's all quiet and you're just holding the baby right there. Some of us know how that feels right a lot more recently because we have newer babies, but that rest and that kind, everything just feels right. That's just a taste of what the true, the shalom peace is. Or maybe it's the kind of thing where you get fed with nature. Like maybe the mountains do it for you. You go out and you stand on a morning and you look out over the valley of the mountains out in Colorado or Montana or wherever, and you wake up really early in the morning, there's hardly any noise, and you're looking out over the valley and there's frost on the leaves and the sun's shining over the lake, and it's just right. Or a sunset on the beach where it's the same. You know, you could go on and on with these types of things. For me, those types of scenarios are little letters, if you will, from God. The little moments that God says, this is my shalom for you. This is the peace, and it's a gift, and it's precious. We need to recognize them when they come. I heard it described that the shalom is like a deep remembering that everything will be okay. So the word shalom is a Hebrew word you see in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament in the Greek, it's eirene, is kind of the Greek equivalent, if you will. And it speaks of, you know, the completeness, the soundness, welfare, peace, safety, health, prosperity, tranquility, contentment, friendship. And it's the idea of unity. That's a great word too. It's the idea of not just lack of conflict, but actually working together with each other for a cause. If you have some time, look up the Bible Project. It has a short video on peace, on shalom, that they do a phenomenal job describing all the nuances and stuff. But it's such a richer, more vibrant understanding. And so what my goal today is, I guess if I would title this, I would say it's the gospel of shalom. And my goal would be to get you to, in your mind, every time you hear the word peace, to replace it with shalom. And it's not just this quirky thing, but actually what the meaning of, not so that you just say, oh yeah, shalom, but actually the meaning that is associated with that word goes with it, if you understand what I'm saying. Like, if we could catch a hold of that, that's a place we can live out of. So, this whole concept and everything that I'm trying to communicate here, I feel like I can make my efforts, but it really hit me this week for a number of reasons. That longing part of it, you know, Corinthians, I think, I had a bookmark somewhere. Is it somewhere in the New Testament? Maybe it's Romans. Yeah, Romans talks about how creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth and longing, you know, even as kids. For those of you who have kids, have you ever taken something, a cookie or a banana or something for them to eat, maybe a sandwich, and you broke it in half so it's easier for them to eat? What is often what happens next? The waterworks start going and they don't want it, right? Not always, but it seems like at a certain age they get to the point where it's broken. I don't want what's broken. So even at a young age, even our kids have that sense of longing for wholeness, for things to be right, because that cookie's broken and it's not right. And we get a little picture of that throughout, especially this last week, and I feel like a number of us have felt that with some of the things that we've shared. And especially in with regard to Nathaniel with Brennan and Rose on Tuesday. And it just so happens Tuesday was also the three-year anniversary of my dad's sentencing. And it's interesting because I thought about it last weekend about that. That's what's coming up here. And, you know, at one point in I realized that because of all the COVID things and everything, they shut down visitings. It's been almost 11 months since I've seen him. And to be perfectly honest, at the beginning of everything, I was kind of glad for the excuse, because I was still working through some things personally, my own junk. But since then, I have experienced a lot of that longing and that longing for completeness again, for that relationship, for restoration. We long for restoration, to be made whole again. And, you know, there was a time in my life where I used to, you know, somebody experienced loss or went through really difficult times, and maybe that some of you are thinking that for me, thinking that, oh, well, he's talking about it again. Like, isn't it about time he gets over it? Yeah, have you, you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's in my mind. Like I said, I'm ashamed to admit this, but there's times when somebody else's pain, I'm just in my mind, I kind of dismiss it a little bit and like, well, you know, isn't it about time to move on? And, you know, but in dealing with some of that brokenness and hurt in my own life, it has developed compassion in myself for those situations and other people. So in that way, your pain, like, I remember, I don't even remember what it was, but Brennan preached on a number of months ago, not years, a few months ago, he made the statement that your pain is not wasted. And it's not, because it does a number of different things. It teaches us more about trusting in God, more about relying on Him and believing that He is right, but it also in some ways teaches us how we can be compassionate towards other people's pain. Because so much of the time we want to just focus on our own pain and not worry about others. But in our world today, we, you know, and that's another thing. Richard shared on Facebook yesterday, I think, and it was so funny when he did. The picture of the tree, I don't know if any of you guys read that or not, but if you didn't, you should go find it and read it, because it was phenomenal. I actually almost texted you and said, Richard, why don't you just come preach for me? Because it was a sermon. But the idea of the tree, so if you didn't see it, there was a picture of a tree that kind of grew sideways, and it kind of tried to go up, and then it came back down, and then it came up and grew straight up. And the commentary that he had went with that, I try to repeat what he says. You'll just have to go read it, because it was really good. But one of the concepts in there that really spoke to me was the idea of each one of us can identify with that, because at some point we all have that sideways thing. Our life goes sideways in some way or another. And at some point God gets a hold of us and brings shalom, or at least a small part of it, and allows in His grace for some growth to go up. And we don't identify with being back in the sideways part. Some people might still identify us there, but as God identifies us, He identifies us now as going up in that straightness. And so much of the time, whether we're in the sideways part or not, we still want to point to people when they were back in the sideways part. And we forget that we were there too. I'm getting kind of long here. Let's go to Isaiah 9. So this is familiar to many of us. But if you look at this, if you look at in the previous chapter, the very last verse of chapter 8, it's verse 22. Chapter 8 is full of a lot of. I am not well-versed in studying this stuff, so I can't get you a deep dive into all this stuff, but it's very fascinating. I don't know. Yeah, there's a lot that I don't get, let's put it that way. But if you look in verse 22, it says, "And they will look to earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." And I don't want to stay in the gloom and the anguish. That's not where we were meant to be. So verse 9, it also harkens back to that, chapter 9, verse 1, says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Now, it mentions there Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee. And in those times, whenever Israel was invaded, they were invaded from the north because of the way the rivers and the deserts and the topography, it kind of was a bottleneck that forced anybody who wanted to come in and attacked in from the north and came down through. So Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee were the first ones to feel the brunt of that attack, if you will. And as I go through there, so that still feels kind of heavy, but he doesn't stay there. And from there on, it kind of gets lighter and brighter as we go through. And if you think about this, in the kingdom of heaven, things are upside down. So from the north came the invaders, came the oppressors. Also, from the north came salvation. Jesus was the Nazarene. And it was kind of a derogatory, like Phil, I think it was Phil pointed out, it was kind of a derogatory term because they were from the north and they were less whatever. And less kosher, I think is what you said. and part of that also was because they were more infiltrated. Well, it doesn't make sense that that's where the salvation comes from. There's so many things that don't make sense. It's, you know, there was one guy I saw, he talked about how the unexpected kingdom, because they're so full of unexpected things. It's upside down. So, before I read the rest of this, well, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to, I feel like I'm going to talk myself too long. So I guess with the unexpected thing, you know, how many times do we expect big things or certain things to go a certain way or certain things to happen, but God usually does things differently than what we think. And sometimes we get mad at him for that because we're like, well, this is the right way. Why aren't you doing it this way, God, or why don't you think this way? But it all always comes back to recognizing that God is always right. I mean, it's as simple as that. If we think he's doing it wrong, we're wrong. He's the one that's right. And, yeah, anyway, so, trying to gather my, like I said, I'm a little scattered here. So, as we keep reading, I'm going to read down through Isaiah 9 here, chapter or verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian." What is the day of Midian? That would be Gideon, right? What happened there? That was kind of an to it. And salvation in a different way. Am I fading in and out? Or is that just my imagination? When Gideon went, he went with 30,000 men. It was whittled down all the way down to 300 men against, what was it, 100? I can't remember how many exactly it was. But there again, showing how God is working in a way we don't think he should. But it was because he wanted to be absolutely sure that we knew that it wasn't us. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of his government and of shalom there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that's where I'm going to stop reading for that. He is the Prince of Shalom. Jesus wants to bring restoration to the world, but we have to let him be the king. It requires surrender. That's the other unexpected. So, the kingdom of God begins in an unexpected place. It's coming from the north in Nazareth. And it's coming in a way people are not expecting it, to an unsuspecting, if you will, people. And the plan is very unexpected. But the response is also unexpected. What did people? What did the Israelites think they were going to do? They were going to go and kick it to the Romans, right? They were going to take their country back. That's what they were thinking. They had no idea at the time. They were not thinking of a God incarnate Savior who's going to die for their sins. That was not how they perceived things. It was completely unexpected. And the response that is required was completely unexpected. What do you do before a king? It's surrender. It's not, okay, we're getting up here and, I mean, okay, I'm not saying there's no fight. I'm saying in order to be part of the kingdom, we have to submit to the king. John 14. One of the last couple, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection and everything, he told them in John 14, and we just went through this not long ago with Dave and Laverne preach. I don't remember which one of you guys preached through this part, but in verse 27 of chapter 14 in John, before that, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how it's going to be a helper. And in verse 27, he says, Shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I think this is one of the ways that our American church has kind of short-sold the gospel. We kind of tend to make it all about ourselves and how, okay, you know, we're going to invite Jesus into my heart, and now I can go about my life again, and my life will be a little bit easier. It's all about what we get. It's some of the health and wealth types of ideologies and all of those things. It's the American gospel, which, by the way, is a couple documentaries that we should watch sometime here as a church. It's the idea that the gospel is all about what it can do for me. And that is not the gospel. Now, there is a part of it, absolutely, that is about salvation of our sins and we are forgiven, absolutely. But it's so much bigger than that. That is such a small, minuscule, and I would argue, in some ways, unimportant in the grand scheme of things. I mean, it is very important, but it's not. I mean, it's a dichotomy. I'm not quite sure how to wrap this up because One of the things that I realized, and one of the songs that Samaria showed me recently, one of the Christmas songs, that really, in view of this, of the idea of peace and shalom, is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and it's a song that I think Casting Crowns sings it, is one of the places I heard it, but a lot of other people sang it too. It's based on a poem by Longfellow. And for Longfellow, he was experiencing some of that brokenness. His wife had died a while before that. Back in that day, you know, they wore those big woofy dresses. I don't know how it happened, but she probably got too close to a fire somewhere. Her dress caught on fire, and it engulfed her, and she died. And then it was also during the time of the Civil War, and Longfellow's son was wounded and not doing real well. And here, Longfellow's on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whenever it was, and he's sitting there pondering some of these things and pondering how, you know, this is Christmas, this is not how it should be. And he heard the bells and the choir singing. And I'm just going to read a couple lines here. It says, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then he goes on and talks about how the more he sat there and listened to that, he realized that that's not true. He says, "Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And Spencer, if you could maybe play that as soon as I'm basically done here, but I wanted to just do one final verse to you. And I'd like Spencer to play that song right after this, because it says it so well in a nutshell, that we are to be the shalom makers in the world, bringing the peace that has been given to us and bringing it to those around us. Recognizing the brokenness in that person right over there that we sometimes would love to just throttle, but instead we operate out of love and help bring peace, not because of who we are or what we're doing, but because of what God is doing through us. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom."